We are in lesson number 8, possessing your possessions. I'm just going to do a brief. If you have these, I sent out these three charts or whatever you call them, and I'm just going to do a brief explanation here, and hopefully we'll get to it today. Kind of vacillate a little bit every week. I think in advance I know what I'm going to teach, but by the time this moment comes, I've changed my mind about certain things, and I certainly pray that the Lord is the one that does that and not me, so that each one benefits from His word and not my words. But I sent out a timeline, and this timeline is based on what we read in the book of Exodus and a couple of these other in Numbers and Joshua also. But there's a very specific progress during this 40-year period that Israel was in Egypt, or this particular period when they were in the wilderness, when they left Egypt, and what went on with that. And so I think the Lord intentionally put those dates in there for our own benefit. I'm trying to keep this as practical as possible, not to get any major doctrinal or whatever, but especially from the point that I believe that there are many things in the book of Exodus as well as these other first five letters and Joshua and also a little bit of Judges that are lessons for us in our daily life. And I think this is, I believe we have a similar situation as those who Paul wrote to the Hebrews he wrote to. That he mentions the fact that they were pilgrims and strangers. He speaks of some who were pilgrims and strangers. And certainly that is a way to look at our own life in this world. We have a spiritual hope. We have something that has been, we've been blessed with, but we are not physically in the heavenlies right now. We're not physically there being seated with Him, but we are spiritually. And so what we have here on this earth is temporary, and we need to live our life that way. And I believe there's a lot of things in these, a lot of lessons we can glean from Exodus and what happened with the nation of Israel, and with the circumstances we run into our life, the issues that we're confronted with, and how much we need the Lord. And so one of the things we want to learn especially is that there are lessons there that these people failed. They failed in many ways, and we want to definitely learn from those, that we ourselves take heed to the things that they were taught and told. And I can think of only, I think probably the best passage in Scripture that sums up everything when it comes to understanding what we need under any condition in our life is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Actually, you need to throw in verse 8 there too. But we know that that simple passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can we even do that? Can we even begin to do that? Under certain circumstances, our mind is so convoluted, so jammed up with the issues that we're going through that it's hard to even think such a thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. There is a time we have to let go of everything. There are things in this life that we have zero control over, and we have to recognize that, and we have to let go and say, this is yours, Lord. I don't understand it. You do. You have a reason, and we'll put it into His hands. And in all our ways, we should acknowledge Him. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. And He will rightly divide our path. He will divide that pathway and show us where we're going. And more so than that, show us why we're going in that direction. And so I think we have this truth in some of the things we read here in the book of Exodus. And I think there's many more verses we could pile onto that, but the issue comes down to something very personal, something I think it's you as a human being in your own personal time and meditation has to deal with. And I know this for a fact. When we read the book of Exodus here, the Lord keeps giving some very explicit instructions to Moses, who in turn is commanded to give it to the nation of Israel. And he says over and over several times what they are to do. And the issue is, do they believe it? And we have the same thing. We can take the book of Ephesians and Colossians and those letters that are particularly written to us and read it and know that those are very explicit instructions. And all we have to do is trust the Lord. He is there. He is always there in spite of what we think, in spite of how low we can go in our mind. And I'm speaking of myself. It doesn't matter how much you know about the scriptures. When you're challenged with some of the circumstances in this life, it is sometimes extremely difficult to accept the things that we so much cherish in the scriptures and remember that. But the Lord is there. He's very patient, and we have that to lean on and assurance to lean on. So this week, I'm going to put these. I said I was going to look at these maps. So we got a timeline. We've got a map here that shows what is suspected or has been argued over by many to be the route that they took to get to the Promised Land. If you look on the map that's entitled Exodus Map for a Timeline, you can see some arrows that I've placed in there. There's a black arrow. And there was the pathway they could have gone, 11 days journey to get to the Promised Land. If you look at the orange and the green and the blue, this was the pathway, and then the big circle around the wilderness, there was the 40-year route. So what we're interested in is the 11-day journey, not the 40-year route. We want to learn what those people did that was wrong, and we want to trust the Lord and all the things that he has given us so that we can enjoy the Promised Land, so that we can enjoy our possessions now. And if the third map, or the second map, which is the terrain, gives you an idea, if you have this, it gives you an idea of what, I believe this is a satellite picture taken from today. You can look and see the wilderness area and the mountainous area and all the terrain that they went into. But if you look at the top of that map where it says Philistia, that was the pathway that the Lord intentionally did not lead them. And he said he gave a reason for it. We're going to be looking at that at some point in this study. But look how green it is. Everything, and it looks how no map, very, very few elevation there and so forth. That would have been the way to go. That's what we always look for, is that greener pasture. But unfortunately, we can be like those and take the long way. So anyway, we will look at this and when we get to chapter 12. I'm going to try to cover some things in chapter 5 through 11 today, and maybe touch on chapter 12, because that's where it gets very important, because we're still in the land. We're still in Egypt. We want to get out of Egypt. And so I'm going to read the last four verses of chapter 4. We kind of got to a point somewhere in chapter 4. We're not going to finish the detail of that. But chapter 4 follows chapter 3, where Moses, we know the story of the burning bush. And so chapter 3 and 4 is basically a conversation between the Lord and Moses about what he's going to do with Israel, what he's going to do with Pharaoh, and the instructions he gives to Moses. And so we find Moses has a lot of questions and challenges the Lord on some of these things. But the last thing that he did was he finally threw it back to the Lord, and he says, "Can you get somebody else to do this talking here for me?" And so the Lord said, "Yeah, you know your brother." He says, we'll get him to do that. And he was angry. This angered the Lord. But anyway, we're going to start verse 27 after all this had taken place. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." Okay, let's stop for a minute and think here. Moses is 80 years old when this is happening. And how old is Aaron? Does anybody know? He's 3 years older. We find that in chapter 7, I believe it is. And he's 3 years older. When they finally are ready to go in to speak to Pharaoh and start doing what the Lord had told him to do, although they're going to do that in chapter 5 also, it tells us there that Aaron is three years older. He's 83. So what's so significant about this? Well, did he even know his brother? The first 40 years of his life, he lived in the palace while Aaron was somewhere out with his parents and growing up. And then Moses leaves for 40 years. There's another 40 that take up. They don't know each other. They may have passed each other along the way. I can't say for sure, particularly in those first 40 years. But notice here that it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So Moses was already at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, which was Mount Sinai, and now in that wilderness area, which this map will probably help a little bit with, if indeed it's accurate. But to my knowledge, at this point, he's going to meet him for the first time. If you go back to verse 14 of chapter 4, we read, and when the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in heart. So I'm not sure if this implies that they really didn't know each other. I'll say this, out of 80 years, they had spent very little time together. The other thing is we note that Aaron is the older one. Generally, the older person is the one who is to speak when we go through biblical history and whatnot. But how much they knew of each other, I don't know. And so he says, so down in verse 27, he appears to Aaron and he says, now go meet Moses in the wilderness. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And if you go back into the end of chapter 3 particularly, and in chapter 4, and part of chapter 4, that you will see the words that the Lord told him, that he was going to do, what he's going to do with the people, what he's going to do with Pharaoh. And Moses, 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So here's, you're going to find the word the God commanded him, or the Lord commanded him, something like almost 40 times in the book of Exodus. And so he's going to get these commands, and here he begins to follow the things that he was told to do. And one of them was to go to the his brethren and tell them some things, and tell them exactly that the Lord has appeared. And he's going to take them out of Egypt. And so they gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. He did the signs. What were the signs? Well, he knew he had the rod, and he had two signs there to show, casting down the rod, becoming a serpent, and putting his hand in his breast, and it would turn white with leprosy. So he proved that. And then what's it say? Verse 31. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that they had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. It won't be very far till we read that they will not hearken unto the voice of Moses. Moses asked the Lord that question. What happens when they don't hearken to the things that I'm going to say? The Lord gives them an answer. And the Lord was right. And they did hearken. But there's going to be some points here that they will not hearken. So chapter 5, we begin with, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So here they begin this conversation with Pharaoh, who doesn't have any clue that Moses had spent 40 years in the palace and as part of that, as an adopted son. Apparently he doesn't understand that, and he's going to answer here to their command. And notice here that here are the first two things that they are commanded to say. Let my people go, that they may hold a fast unto me in the wilderness. That's pretty strong. He's going to walk up to this guy and stand before him and tell him to do this. Well, of course, the guy's going to have to laugh at him. I mean, Pharaoh's going to have to laugh at him for that. But notice that the main statement here is, let my people go. Now, I'm going to be careful here that I don't overstep the bounds of what we're trying to accomplish here. But they are in Egypt, and in a few chapters we're going to read that Egypt is the house of bondage. That's the term that the Lord gave it after they came out of Egypt. And he refers back to the house of bondage. Egypt is going to represent to these people the world. They're going to see spiritual wickedness. They're going to be confronted with spiritual wickedness, and they're going to be tested in the flesh. John, first epistle, makes this statement, I think you're all aware of, if I wrote it down, which I don't know if I did. First John, let's see here. And I did not write it down. So I'm going to have to pass on that. And he speaks about the flesh, he speaks about the world, and he speaks about the wicked one. And those are three things that was very, very important during the time of the Lord walking on this earth and during the Acts period, as John wrote that, during the Acts period. And it was something that is a necessity there for, are you going to give it to me here?
1 John 3:12.
Thank you. I can count on my wife and her phone when it comes to get me the right verse. Okay, 3:12. 1 John, that's not right. Okay. So I beg your pardon. I guess I can't count on her today. okay, so wait a minute. He's giving it to me. 5:18. Is that it? That's not it either. Let's go ahead though. We'll come back to that maybe at the end, or maybe I'll see it here written down. How about 2:14-16? All I had to do was look on my notes, and I apologize for that. So 1 John 2:14. And I'm going to read from the screen here, so I don't have to look it up. I've written unto you, fathers, because, by the way, you might look at that. If you ever look at John, consider the fact that he writes to fathers and he speaks to the younger ones, too. So the fathers are the ones who are supposed to be the elders, or the ones who are supposed to know everything. He says, because you have known him. That is, from the beginning I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So these guys are the fathers that he mentions here are definitely the elders of the group. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. So here we have three systems, shall we say, which we call the wicked one, and the world, and also the flesh. And I think we're going to see that at work in this wilderness journey and what is ahead for these people. So when he says, let my people go, it's more than just the fact, I mean, there's an underlying truth here about they're going to get rid of this bondage. They're going to get rid of the bondage of sin. They're going to have the opportunity to get rid of the flesh and the wicked one and the world. And Romans is very good on that particular subject. And we're all confronted with these things. We have a new nature, And we have the ability to overcome the world, the flesh, and the wicked one just through his word. And I think that's what we're going to see, this message we're going to see, because here we're going to see a wicked one at work. We're going to see Pharaoh at work, and he wants to compromise. He's going to see tremendous, great signs and wonders come upon his nation, and he hardens his heart against it. And he knows there is a real God out there. At least there was a God of the Hebrews that he, like everybody else that lived at that time, thought there were many gods out there. And he was going to stand strong until he lost his firstborn, as well as most of those in Egypt. And so these are things that we want to think about in the respect that we can put these things behind us by reckoning what we have in Christ. So further, in the next verse we read, and Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice or let Israel go? I know not this Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go." That's what we'd really expect from him. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us," of the Hebrews, excuse me. The God of the Hebrews is the way he describes God, "hath met with us, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So these next few chapters, we're going to see 10 plagues. We're not going to look at the plagues, but we're going to look at the fact that what Moses tells, is commanded to tell Pharaoh, and then we're going to see Pharaoh's response and how he wants to compromise. And let's consider that, because we compromise in our own minds. We can literally justify anything in our minds as a believer. Believe it or not, we can justify things. We can justify things that are sinful, and we can have an excuse for it. Especially when it comes to other people, we can blame stuff and whatever. And it's easy to do that. So I think there's something we need to be aware of in these passages, and that is our own lives and what we're confronted with. So we'll talk a little bit about compromise here as we go through a few verses here. So he says, so what is it that so far that he's asking for? He wants to go into the wilderness and a 3 days journey. That's his request. So if we read the next, we won't read the following verses. We'll read a few of them. But and the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you into their burdens?" And so if we read the next passage, it's all about these slaves, these Hebrew slaves, and he's going to put additional burdens upon them. They're already overworked, and he's going to, up at that point, there were those who brought them the straw to make the brick. And he says, "Now, from now on, you guys go gather the straw." And so he increases the burdens. And verse 10, "And the taskmasters of the people," these are Hebrews, "went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw.'" This was a big deal, because they had to now go find that, and they were not going to relieve them of the burden or the quota of bricks that they were to make, and it just made it that much worse. And verse 12 says, and it was kind of interesting to me. He says, "So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." And we're going to find throughout the nation of Israel's history, they were scattered on many occasions, and it was because of their unbelief. Now, that's not necessarily the case here, but it was, and the Lord's going to tell them this over in Deuteronomy. It's going to be part of some of the blessings and the curses, and some of the warnings that in the future, if they, in their unbelief, they would be scattered. And so they would have an understanding of what that meant, because now they were scattered all up throughout the land of Egypt and had to add this to their tasks. And if we read on, the people were upset about it. They went to Pharaoh with it, and I assume he just laughed at him, because He refused to lessen the burden. So all of these things were necessary. They didn't understand. Here they had believed, they had worshiped the Lord, they were excited, and now the first thing, the first test is thrown at them, and they're going to fail. And so it says, verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand. Isn't this what we would do? You know, somebody says, we're gonna do this, and then you get blamed for it. Something that doesn't happen the way that they wanted to. I've seen it at work. You get blamed for stuff because somebody else said it'd be better to do it another way, and now you failed. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? So he's even trying to understand. Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And this is the perfect place the Lord wanted them to be. And he says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. This is what we need to consider in our mind when things, we read the scriptures and it tells us all these good things the Lord's going to do for us and how he's going to protect us and whatever, and something happens to us and now we question it. Well, that's the Lord's has just gotten us into the position that he wants us to, so we can see what he will do if we will allow him. He says, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now we read back in chapter 3 that Moses asked him what name he would give the people, and he said, I am that I am, and so forth. Now he's telling them who he's going to, these people, Moses in particular, and Aaron, will know the name Jehovah in the true sense it was meant to be. And this, he says, now you can understand my name. You're in that position, you're going to learn something. Because before this time, he was not known in the sense that he did not have a full understanding of what this name meant. But now this name of Jehovah, that represents Jehovah, is going to be known, and it's going to be known by through experience. And isn't that the way we learn anything? Do we even understand who the head of the church, which is his body, is in that position he holds? Do we understand when the Lord through the Apostle Paul uses the word Lord in the book of Ephesians, what he's talking about when he speaks about, when he uses the name Christ there, that he does that on a couple of different occasions, and he's drawing a difference between them? Do we understand? Well, we think we might, but I don't think we do, because we haven't fully experienced all the things he wants us to experience. So we should pay attention to be aware of some of these things. And so he goes on, and now down in verse, so the Lord tells him all these things, what he's going to do. And then in verse 9, Moses spoke so. He speaks these things to the children of Israel, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So we see they've got a long way to go, that there's going to be a lot of ups and downs. And one day they're going to be excited because of what the Lord does for them, and then something happens, and all of a sudden it's back to square one almost. And so he gives them instructions to go in, and once again gives them instructions to go into Pharaoh, and we finally come to chapter 7, which where Moses goes into Pharaoh, him and Aaron does the speaking, as was said, and so we begin the series of these 10 plagues. And we're not going to get into those. It's my understanding that Kathleen did a lesson on this, and she's got notes, and I think we should insist that she share her notes with us, because I heard it was really good, and it would do us all good to help fully understand this whole package here. I'm calling it a package, chapter 7 through 11. And so we have seen that the original meeting with Pharaoh, that he asked for two things. Moses asked for two things: to go into the wilderness and to go a 3 days journey. And what did we get in response? He says, let's go to chapter 8 now. So first time he just laughed at him and said nothing, that he wasn't going to do it. Now we're in chapter 8. Well, when we get into the fourth plague, so here's these plagues that are pretty detrimental to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, and he continues to harden his heart, but he's definitely understanding that there is a God out there, that this guy is doing something. It's just that his gods aren't strong enough at this point or something, and I'm not sure what he thinks he's going to get away with here, but he continues to refuse. So now in chapter 8, we read this, right after a swarm of flies, which was this fourth plague, in verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice your God in the land," that is in Egypt. So here's his compromise. Moses asked for going into the wilderness, and he asked for a 3 days journey. So the first response by Pharaoh is, "Okay, I'm going to let you go, but you got to stay here." Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey." I'm getting to get impressed with Moses and his bluntness. I think he's learned some things already here. Because before he was asking the Lord, "How are we going to do it?" Now he is doing exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. He's saying exactly what the Lord commanded him. And he says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God, to Jehovah your God, in the wilderness. Only..." Yeah, let's put one more stipulation on it. "Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." He knew that he had a great deal going here with this almost 2 million, 1.5 million to 2 million slaves, most of them slaves and labor for these Egyptians. We'll see the day after they leave Egypt. And we'll see how much they lost. We'll see how much the people finally recognize that they lost, and they by losing the Hebrews. And so, that was his response at that point. Well, it's going to take a few more. Let's go to chapter 10. After a few more plagues upon them, and they couldn't bear it hardly. Let's go to chapter 10, the first few verses. "And the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh." Now we're up to the eighth plague here. "And for I have hardened his heart." And by the way, we need to talk maybe about the fact that it keeps saying that the Lord hardened his heart. Actually, Moses, we also read that Moses hardened his own heart. But by what the Lord put upon him, in that sense, it was the test. It was the test that he failed. And in that respect, he's saying God hardened his heart, but really it was Pharaoh who chose to do so. "And the heart of his servants, that I might show you these my signs before him." "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am Jehovah." And Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of the heroes, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." Else if you refuse to let the people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast. And let's read down a little, let's go down a little bit. Verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young. So he's going to add to this. So we've got 3 days' journey. We've got the wilderness. And now who's going with him? So you can see how the progress of all these plagues are wearing on the Egyptians as well as Pharaoh, and that they recognize that there is this God out there that's punishing them, and that their gods are unsuccessful in being able to stop it. And so slowly he's compromising, he's giving in. He says, but who will go? And Moses says, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. So, actually, this is, in my personal opinion, it's a poor rendering in the English. It's very hard to understand here. He's basically saying, why would I let you go with your little ones? He says, if all this is going to bring evil upon us, he's just going to, you know, we're not going to be the ones who are not going to benefit from this. So he says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So now Pharaoh has said, he's refused that part of it. He says, I'll let the men go. Once again, a compromise. Something we need to think about in our own lives, I believe. Do we ever compromise things? There's a lot of things in Scripture we can just the doctrinal things we can compromise. Perhaps I should give a better list to understand what I'm talking about here, but we can easily compromise things in our own mind. We can compromise that if somebody, we feel as someone has done us wrong, we can compromise and forget about the verses in Ephesians and Colossians that tell us how we are to handle those situations with bitterness and the other things that are there. So there's things that may happen because of ignorance or whatever, but in our knowledge, but we may not, but we may compromise between the things that we are told to do and the things that we know that we shouldn't. So let's read a little bit further here in chapter 10, verse 24. Let's go up a little bit further here. So at this time, I believe he lets the locusts go. And so Pharaoh is, and the people are really upset. And we read in verse 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye. Okay, I'm going to let you have a little bit more here. I think it's probably killing him to have to do this, that some guy comes to him and he's got a compromise. And here he is, this God of a king for the nation of Egypt. And we say, he called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So now he's allowed all the people to go, but now he's saying, leave your flocks and your herds behind. He's doing everything he can to keep him in Egypt. And this is where we do not want to be. We want to be let go from these things. And so I believe this is the figure of how that may happen or apply to our own lives. So verse 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And once again, I don't think the rendering here is good. Talking about when Moses said, let me back up. He says, oops, I missed that. Moses spoke of his own flocks and his own herds. And this verse makes it sound like Pharaoh needs to give him some, but that's not the case. He's basically saying, we need our own flocks for our sacrifices. Verse 25, so you must give us also the sacrifice of burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So you need to give in and let us have or take our own flocks and so forth. He says, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know that with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. So we read on that it hardened his heart even more, and that he would not let the people go. But now Moses has spoken. He had spoken the words of the Lord. He said, here is everything. And so, of course, the Lord had one more thing up his sleeve, and that was the 10th plague that was ahead. And there will be, I'm not going to go much further here, but when we get in the next week's lesson, particularly when we get to chapter 12, we'll mention a few things here in chapter 11. And when we get to chapter 12, they are begging the people to leave and get out of there. And so that's basically the strength that we see in the Lord and what he can accomplish. And what he can accomplish if we let him accomplish something. Because he can't deal with our unbelief and force us to believe something and our mistrust and so forth. So one thing that we have... we've been blessed with is that we have a new nature and we have a means of recognizing the things that are right and the things that we need to consider when we're faced with decisions to make. Let me close with one more verse. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1 because we have a similar passage. I know Mr. Welch has brought this out several times that goes along with this idea of no, not a hoof. So he's basically saying, everything I've asked for, that's what you've got to give me. That's what he told Pharaoh. And so when we go over to, I can find it, Galatians, I'm getting there, chapter 2, let's just read a few verses here. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto the... Notice that's important to understand this. I went up by revelation. No one asked him to come. Peter and the others asked him to come. But the Lord did. And the only reason I mention that is because I believe if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and some other places that Peter... And so they arranged for him to meet. But in this case, he went up by revelation directly given him from the Lord. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice the words that he uses here. Into bondage. That's the very thing that they were leaving in Egypt was the bondage. This is the same idea here that this is the no, not a hoof, because he's going to let's read a little bit further here what he says. He says, to whom we gave place, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. There was a compromise that was being suggested here. amongst believers, amongst those who were leaders. And if you read on, you're going to read what happened to Peter and how Paul withstood him to his face because he was sitting down with the, he was eating with Gentiles, and someone came in and he withdrew and separated himself. And Barnabas was taken, was carried away with that same thing. But there was a compromise there. And so this was something that had to be done, and we see it in Scripture. But no, not for an hour. Not a hoof. This should be our something in the back of our mind when we make a decision and we need, and there's a chance we might compromise. So anyway, I think we see some lessons here in Exodus that are very important to our walk. Hopefully we'll get to more of that when we get a little bit further through here. Next week we'll move forward to chapter 12 and begin looking at this chart and see how these things are specifically spelled out time-wise and how the Lord deals with all these things. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for, once again, your word, for the things you want us to understand. We ask that you close our ears to my words and my thoughts and help us seek out the things that the Spirit certainly has for us. And thank you for these believers that we share the love of Christ with. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.